Good morning. A reading from Ruth 1, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud.
They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
These are special readers because Lee and Mary are from Boston, and they flew in to go to the Genesis vacation last week, and they stuck around to go to church this weekend because that's what you do when you're from Boston, and we love them, and they are part of us, and yay. And many of you met them during the vacation, so how just beautiful they are. So this story that they just read, this is a story about loss and about mourning and about unexpected friendships. It poses the kind of questions that usually are only posed on a therapist's couch or maybe in the lonely days after the crowd that has come to pay their respects for your loss has left and you are alone with your questions. Questions like, why isn't God acting? Why wasn't she healed? Why did he die? And how can I believe in a God who seems so absent at the very time when I need God to be present? So if you've ever asked those kinds of questions, you are welcome in the church, because the church is the group of people who wrestles with God and wrestles with each other and wrestles with those kinds of questions. Today is All Saints' Day in the church. It's the day that the church gathers to remember those we have lost. And in our community this last week, Kate and Aaron Freer, they're just amazing people. Kate's mom unexpectedly died. Her mom, Mary, unexpectedly died this last week. And so our community is experiencing that loss. And we are doing what we do, which is hug and bring meals and say lots of, I don't know, but I love you and I'm with you. And if you're experiencing loss of any kind, today is your day to light a candle and whisper the name of those you have lost and bring that person to God and allow God to meet you in your grief. Amen? Without answers, but with hope. So if you've asked those kinds of questions, you're definitely not alone. When the characters in the scriptures ask them, it's not just a story about them. It gives us permission to ask questions too. So when Hannah was infertile for all those years, and even though she prayed and prayed and anguished and suffered, she gives us permission to anguish and suffer as well. Because it's not just her story now, now it's our story. And when Abram and Sarai in Genesis 12 get invited by God to leave their land and leave their relatives and leave their country for a land that we read God will show them, it gives us permission to be afraid anytime that God invites us to go somewhere that we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what kind of job we're going to get once we get there, and we certainly don't know who we're going to commune with once we get there. It gives us permission to go, but go afraid. And even when Jesus prays in the garden, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. It gives us permission to enter into that story and not want to do the thing that God is asking us to do. Amen? Because if Jesus didn't want to do it, certainly, it's okay if we don't want to do it, but not my will, but yours be done. So the stories in the scriptures are written so that we might learn about these people and the God that leads them, but also, and maybe more so, so that we might learn about ourselves. When we read the scriptures with question marks, we allow ourselves to enter into the story. So like in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve have sinned and God asks them, where are you? It's not just a story about them anymore, is it? God asks us the same question. Where are you? And that's how the whole story starts. So let's pray as we dive into this juicy story. God, we pray that you would meet us in this story and that you would send us where you want to send us, but that you, oh God, would go with us as we go. Amen? All right, verse 1, which is the way that all good stories start. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Here's an all-play question. All-play questions are designed to hear the voice of the people because the chorus is so much better than the solo. Wouldn't you agree? Where is this land? Anybody know? Egypt. Man, that's a great answer. And so many times you would be right. But in this particular story, it's not Egypt. But man, that was a great answer. Not Moab, Judah, more specifically in Judah, in Bethlehem. Now, for you Hebrew scholars, which I know there are many, what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Beth means house. Lechem, everybody say lechem. Beautiful, I like that. I heard that, Dave. Lechem means bread, house of bread. Beth El means house of God. And so, what does it mean that there is famine in the house of bread? That is an all play as well. What is it? God isn't speaking. I mean, it took one question to get right to the bullseye. There is a famine in the land, and famine means there's hunger and there's thirst, but this word ra'ab, which means famine and it means hunger, it also means there's a famine of Jehovah's word in the house of bread. So we're likely dealing with a physical famine as well as a spiritual famine. So you might ask the question, what does it mean to have a famine in the house of bread? Like, is that even possible? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been to a church, but there doesn't seem to be any life there? Okay. That was a pretty, you know, wishy-washy response. Yeah. Totally. Most of them. Well, there's supposed to be life. There's supposed to be the Word of God sustaining people, leading people, the Spirit of God empowering people. But you get there and you're like, I don't know what's empowering people here around here, but it doesn't seem like God. Or have you ever been around a Christian person that could list all the Christian beliefs and maybe they have them embroidered on a pillow in their grandmother's room that's been handed down to them over the years, but there's only judgment and anger and unforgiveness in them? That would be a famine in the house of bread. Doesn't mean they're bad, just means they're really, really hungry. This story is about naming your hunger. This story is about naming your loss. This story is about finding your way home. So, there's a famine in the house of bread, and we read there was a man of Bethlehem in Judah and his wife and two sons who went to sojourn in Moab. Now, the journey from Bethlehem to Moab is dangerous. There's thieves and robbers. It's going down the hill, and Moab is where Lot's descendants are from. Now, this is like graduate level 401 stuff. Who are Lot's descendants? How did Lot's family begin? Anybody know? Through his daughters. Thank you, Andrew. So that is like icky church history 101. The people of Moab started with Lot and his daughters, started through incest. And so Moab is the place of old sinful patterns. You ever been hungry for something and you knew it, but you returned to old sinful patterns instead of going to where the bread really was? Have you ever done that? Of course you have. We're not going to do an all play with that. That would be awkward. And I would have to start, and I'm not going to do that. So Moab is a place of old patterns. It's a place that Naomi and her husband leave the house of bread because there's a famine. They settle in Moab. And in the Hebrew, names have meanings, and the meanings of the names are so helpful in discovering what the story is all about. And so when the Hebrews would have heard the story and they would have heard the names, they don't just hear the name, they hear the meaning of the name. And so Elimelech, the husband, his name is My God is King. So anytime you read Elimelech in the story, just read My God is King. Naomi means My Delight. So My God is King marries My Delight. I mean, that sounds like Charles and Carolyn Ingalls right there. I mean, they are doing good. They're going to have a great family. Life is going to be hard for them, but it's going to turn out fine, right? So they have two kids, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickness. Chilion means death or pining, yep, or destruction. So what does it mean when My God is King gets married to My Delight and they give birth to sickness and death? That's an all play, if anyone dares to answer. What does it mean when My God is King marries My Delight and their offspring are sickness and death? Why would they name their kids that? Exactly, Mom. But the answer is, I don't know. Joy was stolen. because they had to leave their home. Now, when we leave our homes, we pack up the U-Haul, we go to a better place, we get kind of the same house in just a different neighborhood, and, you know, we meet new people, and it's all good. But back then, leaving the place where you live means leaving the place where your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents lived and raised your family. It means leaving your identity. So them going to Moab is not just, well, you know, hopefully Comcast works down there. It's a big deal, and joy has been stolen from them, and their identity has been stolen from them. But I think there's another answer to that question. What does it mean when the offspring of my God is king and my delight are sickness and death? Sometimes we want an explanation, and there is no explanation. Amen? Sometimes we want to say, well, this is why that terrible thing happened, and we need to just be humble and say, I don't know why sickness and death came from my God is king and my delight. It's just bad things happen sometimes. The rain falls down on the just and the unjust, the scriptures say. So it gets worse. They're in Moab 10 years, and sickness and death get married, but then Elimelech dies, my God is king dies, and so does sickness and death. So my delight is left with the wives of her two dead sons, Orpah and Ruth. Now here's an all play. What do women do in 1080 BC when their husbands have died and their sons have died? They cry a lot. What'd you say, Jenny? They marry a brother. And it's even in the text that Naomi said, if I could have more sons, I would bear them, and then they would grow up, and you would marry them. Which, awkward. They would starve. They might become prostitutes. They might try to marry someone else, but no one really likes to marry, you know, a widow. If there's a brother, maybe the brother marries them. So, verses 6 and 7, we read, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law with the intention to return from Moab to Bethlehem. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, which is Moab, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, to the house of bread. So she's working in the fields waiting, which is what you do when you experience loss, because life doesn't end, does it? You still have kids to make dinner for, and you still have a job to show up to, and you still have to keep doing those things, even though you're maybe on autopilot and you're crying on the inside, but you have to keep living your life. And so Naomi is out there in the fields working, and she hears a rumor that Aslan is on the move. She hears a rumor that God has showed up to bring food to God's people in the house of bread. So she intends in her heart to go back. Now, when you're in pain and when you're desperate enough, you return to where God has comforted you and provided for you. You go to the house of bread. So here's a question to think about, journal about maybe. Where is your house of bread? Did you say the fridge? Because that's amazing, Sam, right there. That's the house of bread for me, for sure. Yes. Where do you go for comfort? I mean, in a good way. Where do you go when you need to be comforted? Is it the church? Is it your community group? Is it the Psalms? Is it a book? Is it a chair in your house? Is it the fireplace? Is it the cabin? Where do you go? Where is your house of bread? It's a wise person that knows the answer to that question. At the end of the day, it's God. It's where God meets you to comfort you after a desperate loss. Now, Naomi has decided to return to that place, but she tells Orpah, and you always want to read Oprah there, don't you? I mean, it's just like it's just Oprah, okay? Oprah is there. Now you do if you didn't before. She tells Orpah and Ruth to go home to their mothers. because this journey is going to be dangerous, and they're not from Bethlehem. And so after weeping, Orpah kisses Naomi and leaves, and she does go home to her mother. But Ruth, this Moabite who has never set foot in Bethlehem in her life, goes with her. Verse 14 says this, "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, Naomi, my delight, but Ruth clung to her." Now the word clung is a Hebrew word dabak, and it means to cleave, to cling, to stick, or to stay close. It means to be joined together. And this is the word that's always used in the Hebrew scriptures for covenant. So in this moment, Ruth, who's lost her husband, said goodbye to her own family, is about to say goodbye to the country that she grew up in, and is about to go with Naomi to a place that she has no idea how she's going to be provided for. And this woman, her mother-in-law, she is saying, "I am sticking to you. I am going with you. I am covenanting with you." Verse 16, she says this. Ruth replies, and this is like the part in the movie where the strings start going in and the music starts to swell, right? Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you, Naomi. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her, and they set out for the house of bread together. And you got to remember, Ruth has no idea what's going to happen to her when she gets there. She has no idea whether she'll be accepted in Bethlehem because she's not from Bethlehem. She has no idea even if Naomi is going to survive the trip. But she decides that she is with her no matter what. Ruth covenants with Naomi. Now here's a question. Generations later, what is the result of this covenant? Anybody know? Say it again. David, yes. Keep going on the generations down the line. Say it louder. Jesus is the result, at least in part, from one young woman that says, "I don't know where my future is going to land, but I know I'm going to do it with you." And that is the line of Jesus the King. Matthew 1, 1 through 6, we read the genealogy. This is the boring part of the Bible that you always skip over. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And anybody know that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Okay. Now let's stop now. We'll never get it back. I started it. Okay. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Oh my gosh, read that story. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram, which is, if we had a fourth son, which we won't, Ram would be his name. Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, awkward name, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, in whose line came our King and our Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Can I get an amen for this courageous young woman named Ruth? Who is experiencing loss and unknown and fear, and she said yes to community. When you are suffering exquisite loss, when you have no idea what is in front of you and what life will look like tomorrow, and all you can do is cling to life wherever you see it, sometimes that very action creates a good future. when you're suffering exquisite loss, when you have no idea what's in front of you and what life will look like tomorrow, and all you can do is cling to life wherever you see it, sometimes that very action creates a good future. So if you are Naomi and your losses are piling up around you, threatening to bury you, may you hear the rumor that Aslan is on the move. Can I get an amen? And may God meet you on the long journey to return to the house of bread. If you are Ruth and your future is completely unknown, if you're marching toward a land you do not know, may you find a Naomi to guide you where you need to go. And even if you are Orpah and you need to say a tough goodbye, may you find the strength to say it, knowing that God is inviting you to return home by a different road. Because sometimes God does that. And God is big enough to take care of Orpah too. We just don't read her story, but she had a story. And you can believe that God was calling her to return to her land of bread. Amen. No matter where you are on the journey, the invitation from today's story is to name your hunger and renounce the old patterns and move toward the long road of returning to the house of bread where God will feed you food that satisfies. Amen. Let's move to 60 seconds of silence. We do this every week. 60 courageous seconds where we open up our hearts and open up our minds and ask God to speak, after which Jenny will come up and lead us through the prayers of response and then to the Eucharist. Holy Spirit, speak. We are listening.